I want to start off tonight because it's the beginning of the year and it's our first service and it's our 7th birthday. We're going to celebrate that just now, yay. I want to start off by just doing some introductions. So I'll quickly just want the office staff to come up. I just want to show everyone who the office staff is this year. Jamie, Matthew, Armand, Reina. Okay. So this is my husband, Reina. Reina is the senior pastor. I co-pastor with Reina. This is Matthew, Jamie, and Armand. Stand back. Jamie and Armand, of course, in the office, we have many different roles. We run different ministries. We have different responsibilities. But primarily, Jamie and Armand are focusing on the student ministry. I mean, Matthew and Jamie are focusing on the student. Armand, it started with us this year. He was an intern last year, so he was in the office, but he's employed this year, and we welcome you on the team, Armand. He's the office manager, but he also does a lot more. You can give him a hand. Jamie and Armand are engaged. Which is why I get confused. Okay, you guys can sit down. So we're the staff this year. And a lot of you would know, but Kubi was the front desk and admin and a lot of everything, and she's moved on, and we've all absorbed some of her duties, so we're not going to have one specific front desk person this year. Then I just want to introduce to you the district leaders and the deacons, if they can quickly come up. Do I have to read it? Matthew, Jamie, Johan, Kenny, Neil, Stefan, Donovan, Duncan, Etienne, Kathleen, Reina. So people aren't always aware of where everyone fits into church, and there are those boards at the back with all the photos where you can go and look, especially for those of you who are new this year. But I wanted to just introduce in the beginning of the year our leadership team to you. So district leaders in church, we have small groups that meet together. Every small group has a small group leader. Two or three small groups are in a zone geographically, and they have a zone coach. And then two or three zones or in a district, and they have a district leader. And then the district leaders report directly to myself and Reina. So the district leaders are some of the strong leaders in church. So let me rather read from my list. So Matthew and Jamie are focusing on the students. Johan, raise your hand, is focusing on the married with children, with his wife Tara. And then Kenny, raise your hand. Oh, he's in kids' church. Neil, Stefan, Donovan, raise your hands. Neil, Stefan, Donovan's on holiday. They are the district leaders for the what we call the permanent zone, which that means not students. And then we have Etienne and Duncan, raise your hand. Accidentally read Etienne. Duncan, raise your hand. Duncan is the district leader for the Musenberg zone. So we have a small group running there, and we're working towards a church plant there. That's why they are a district all by themselves. And then Etienne and Kathleen are our deacons. So deacons, the church biblically has elders and deacons. In Shofar, we have elders in a region, not just per church. So a few of the Shofar churches together has elders. But within each congregation, we have deacons. Deacons are people who are good examples to the flock, who are committed to church, and who are involved in ministry. And so Kathleen and Etienne are our deacons. And with all the district leaders and deacons, we really appreciate them. We meet often with them, myself and Reina, and when we make decisions, we ask them to pray and also give their input, and they are very valuable to the church. Reina, do you want to pray for them?
Let's just stretch out our hands towards them. Receive them as our leaders. Father, we just thank you for this group of, Lord, exceptional people, Lord, your sons and your daughters, your servants. And Father, we just speak a blessing over them now. Father, we receive especially those that are appointed new God, that are stepping into that role. Father, we thank you for anointing to cover them, Father, to follow them, to go before them, Father. Thank you that, Father, you anoint them to break the yoke, Father, but to see life and to call forth life. Thank you, Lord, As your word says, you set before us life and death, God. And Father, thank you for great authority to declare life, God, over your kingdom, Father, over your people. Father, thank you for anointing to restore people, to restore sons and daughters to royalty again, God. We thank you, Father, for your hand on these people. Thank you that you direct them, Father, by your voice, God. Thank you, Father, that they'll hear a voice behind them saying, go in this way, and they'll follow, Father. We say in the name of Jesus, God, we lower every mountain. We lift up every valley, Father. We make every crooked path straight now before them. In the name of Jesus, we declare goodness will follow them, Father, even in their corporate lives, God, even in everything that they put their hands to, their families, God, the extended families, everything, Father, will come together and come to line in order for your kingdom to advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And as I said, we're celebrating our 7th birthday on Tuesday, actually, is the exact date as a church. So we're just excited about the faithfulness of the Lord. And also, biblically, the Lord sometimes uses specific numbers for specific things. And this is obviously seen through Scripture, the place where we know everything from. And 7, biblically, speaks of completion and perfection. So this is the year that our church will be perfect. I'm just kidding. It was my daughter's birthday this week, and I made a cake with fondant. It's a specific kind of icing, and I had some left over. So I made cookies for the kids' church with 7s on them. And my son, it was very difficult for him this week that it was not his birthday. So every day he said, will it be my birthday tomorrow? And can I have a cake tomorrow? And then he saw the cookies and he said, is that for my birthday? And I said, no, that's for the church's birthday. And he cracked himself laughing. He said, the church can't eat cookies because he thought of the building. I said, no, it's for kids' church. The kids will eat it. He said, yes, the kids will eat it. So we're excited that it's the 7th birthday and it's a year of completion. And I believe, you know, the Lord is confirming through the tongue and the words as well. And maybe some of you will be able to see it, but at the back there are 4 paintings. And the first one, it's got a big tree on it. And you can go and have a look at it after the service. But last year we preached about everything that the Lord has done in our midst, just giving him thanks and retelling all the miracles and the amazing breakthroughs that the Lord has brought for us. And the artist captured it for us in those paintings. And you know that first one is of the tree. And when we planted the church, the Lord showed us a little seed that he would plant on Jamie's stairs, which is part of UCT, but also a very significant place, spiritually speaking, in South Africa and also Africa. And all the years of ministry that through the intercessors and in church and through different people, the Lord would confirm this picture, and over the years, the tree would grow in the visions. So sometimes new people would join church who have no idea of the history, and then again, they would have this vision of the tree on the Jamison stairs. And over the years, it got bigger and bigger. And last year, the Lord was showing us that it's now even bigger than the Jamison Hall. And our leadership group that you've just seen now got together last year, and we were praying together, and I had this terrible vision that the Lord cut down the whole tree. And I actually was in tears, and I couldn't understand it. And the Lord spoke to us. Someone else brought the word, actually, that the Lord is just again reminding us that it's not our church. It can never be our church. It's always Jesus' church. And that we should give it back to him, for him to do what he wants. And as leaders, we just gave our hearts, we just let the Lord challenge our hearts and bring us back to that place and said, Lord, it is your church. And do what you want to do. And there's been some visions and words of, you know, like sometimes when they burn down a field in order for new life to come. And once a month, we allow the artists and whoever else actually wants in church to also bring prophetic words via pictures. And the pictures are up everywhere. You can have a look at them. But at the back there's one, and you can put up that picture for me of the tree. One of the pictures that came was, it's difficult to see, but this is a big tree stump, and it's cut down, and there's a branch growing out of it, very colorful and beautiful, and all the people are there. And the scripture that went with it was from Isaiah 11, in that day, there will be the branch of the Lord, and it will be beautiful. Thank you so much, Matthew. Also, Isaiah 4, verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be pride and honor, and he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. Isaiah 11 speaks of all the nations coming together under that branch, and just the Lord giving us this picture of a completion. And even this week, as I was seeking the Lord's face about, you know, we're turning seven, what is he saying to us? I had the sense of completion in this year. And it's not, we don't lose something when the tree is cut down or burned down or whatever the metaphor may be. But the Lord has laid a foundation from which a new branch can grow. So we are excited as a church this year. There's a prophet, Cindy Jacobs, and he's careful in saying this because not everyone who says they're a prophet are a prophet. But Cindy Jacobs is someone that I've been familiar with for years. And she's more trustworthy. No one person is ever fully right. Never fully trust what a person says, even a prophet. Always check it with the Holy Spirit and with the Bible. But there's a group of prophets who get together every year, and they've done it for many years, since 99, which I found to be mostly reliable. And they witness together about what the Lord is saying for the year. And it's people who've been in, you know, practicing this gift for 30-plus years, each one of them. And then they write something for the year. And one of the things that they wrote for 2017 was, it's the Hebrew year 5777, and the picture for that is a crowned sword. And they said one of the words for 2017 would be that the Lord's coming to cut off the old to make place for the new. And it was such a beautiful confirmation for me. It's along the theme of new wine in new wineskins. And just a beautiful picture of that. And in this time, and at this time of our birthday, it's obviously a time for us to celebrate also what the Lord has done. So let's all stand, and we're just going to give thanks to the Lord. Megan and Kathleen and Etienne are each going to just pray short, specific prayers, thanking the Lord for things that he has done. And some of you have been around, you can thank the Lord with us. Those of you who are new tonight, it's brought you here tonight, so we're grateful that you can be here to celebrate with us and just thank the Lord for his faithfulness.
Father God, we just want to thank you for 7 years, Lord. We have known you as the shepherd, Lord. Lord, we have known you as the shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and who leads us beside still waters, Lord. Lord, we've known you as the shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. And Lord, we've known you as the shepherd who prepares a table before us, Lord, and who anoints our heads with oil, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you tonight, this afternoon, for your faithfulness and your love towards us, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that we've known you as our Savior, as our God, as our healer, as our comforter, Lord. Lord, we thank you just for what you've done in us, Lord, and just in your faithfulness towards us, Lord. And Lord, when I just look at the people in this church, Lord, I just want to thank you for what you've done, Lord, and how you've kept us faithful to you, Lord. And I see people, Lord, who went through difficult times and didn't give up and are still following you today, Lord. And I want to glorify you for that, Lord, because it's you who do the work in us.
I mean, I want to agree with that, Lord. We thank you, Father, for every hardship and every trial that you've turned into a blessing, Lord. That you've sown in and life has come out of it. We honor you for that, because that's miracle, Father. That's your work. And Father, we thank you for every new person added to us as a family as well. We thank you for every prodigal son that has returned to you and joined us in this house, Lord. And we thank you also for the gifts of your Spirit, Lord. Just the freedom that we have in enjoying those gifts and in edifying your church with those gifts, Lord. We honor you for that, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you have tied us together as a family in this church, God. And it's only by your Holy Spirit, Father. Father, and I really thank you also for the leadership that you've placed over us, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom that you've given them, Father, the strength, the capacity, Lord, even just the energy, Father, and the guidance by your Holy Spirit to know every day, Father, what to do and how to guide us as well. God, we honor you for them as well, in Jesus' name.
Oh, Father, we just thank you for your protection of these last 7 years. We thank you how you have kept us in the land you gave us to dwell in, Lord. Thank you that every time the ground shook and we stood, Lord God, this house stood, Lord God, and it's still standing today, Lord, and we know it's because of you, Lord God, and because of your favor, Lord, on this house, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for every way that you have prepared, Lord God, every closed door, Lord God, which you've just miraculously opened, Lord God. So many ways where it looked like there was no way, Lord God, but we saw you made a way. We saw how you had already prepared the way for us, Lord God, and given us favor, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the unbelievable favor, Lord God, we've experienced on campus, Lord God, and we can really see your hand moving, Lord God. And our Father, we just we want to thank you, Lord, for every salvation we've had an opportunity to witness here, Lord God. We acknowledge we don't save people, but it's you, Jesus, that saves people. And we got to see you moving in people's lives and taking them from death to life, Lord. And Lord, we want to give you glory for that, Lord God, for every person whose life was turned around, every person who experienced deliverance, who experienced healing. Lord God, so many miracles in people's lives, Lord God, and we give you the glory for all of it, Lord God, and we honor you, Lord God. Lord God, we give you the glory, Lord God, for every leader that's been able to be sent out from here into the nations, Lord God, and we thank you that we had the privilege, Lord God, to witness you working and raising up those leaders, Lord God, and we acknowledge that it was you, Lord God, and we just give you the glory. We just thank you for your goodness, Lord God, and also want to thank you, Lord God, for the incredible joy you've brought to this house over the last 7 years, Lord God. Even in the hardest of hardest times, you've given us joy, and your joy has been our strength, and we want to thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much. You can sit down. And I want to encourage you, for those who are new, or those who missed it, just go back to last year's sermon, Memorials, go look on the internet, download it. There we spend an hour and a half sharing just the highlights of what God has done. We have so much to testify about and to witness about what God has done. So many miracles, so many salvations, so many things that's changed around, and how the Lord has faithfully used us in spite of us and through his grace. So please go listen to that if you knew, if you missed that one. And then I just want to share something else which is really encouraging to me. Cindy Jacobs and her team, as they pray, the Lord speaks to them about specific countries. I think there's more than 20 of them, and they pray, and they all write down what they feel the Lord is saying, and only the things that are confirmed by three or more are the things they share, so that it's not just what they each feel. It's quite in confirmation and checked. And one of the things they specifically wrote down for 2017 is, Africa, 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 you are entering your greatest hour. So really encouraging, and the Lord has been speaking to us for years, prophetically about this country and about what he wants to do, and he's been using us in many mighty ways, and it's encouraging to hear about the schedule of the Lord. You know, the Lord has his timing for things. We often see in the Bible, someone like Elijah realizing that it's a specific timing for something, and then he knows to pray for that. People in the Bible going to look at what has the Lord said and when is it supposed to come to pass. Very encouraging. Africa, 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 you're entering your greatest hour. And we're excited for how the Lord wants to use us in that. Then specifically for this year, and what I'm doing is I'm just sharing with you what the Lord has been saying so that the Holy Spirit can stir your heart. Each one of you are meant to be here tonight. You're meant to be in this church. And there's something specific that the Lord also wants to activate in your heart tonight. The specific scripture that Reino felt for the year comes from Joel 3. It says, wake up the mighty men. So I don't put my scriptures on the board. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church because to look it up in your own Bible. It's really great that we have phones that have Bibles on them, but I believe there's still a place for a good old-fashioned book Bible, which don't interrupt you with Facebook and WhatsApps. And it's good for us to just sometimes stay connected to our actual Bibles. So if you want to get the slides afterwards, you're welcome to email the office. If you don't want to maybe write it all down, you can do that as well. So wake up the mighty men from Joel 3. It's verse 9 and 11. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all your surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring your warriors, O Lord. So through the year, the Lord will speak to us about that, and Reyna is specifically going to preach on that, so I'm not going to share much. And we also always like to trust the Lord. You know, some people take information in through their ears. Some people take information in through their eyes. And we always trust the Lord to present it both ways. So we've prayed about it, and we've asked someone to also do a painting about waking up the mighty men. And at some time, we'll also have that here as a visual reminder for us about what the Lord is saying. Last thing I want to share about what Cindy Jacobs and her team said for 2017. They took the number 17. They said, what is the biblical meaning? And there's three: overcoming the enemy, complete victory, and breakthrough. So very encouraging. I want to read you the two scriptures that they had for breakthrough. The one was from Micah 2, verse 12 to 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. What a beautiful picture of the church. And then just a scripture that the Lord has specifically spoken to me the last few months. And the Lord has been speaking to me also about the breakthrough. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 19 to 21. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give them into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood, a breakthrough of water. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Something specific that we're going to have a big focus on this year. You know, myself and Reyna went to Indonesia last year. The Lord speaking to us to go there, and a specific pastor that, and a church group, really, that we connected there. And who did not hear my sermon about Indonesia? Let me just see how much I should say. Okay. Little catch up. Those of you who don't know, there's a revival going on in Indonesia. It's the biggest Muslim country in the world, and they currently have 2 million Muslims converting to Christianity per year. And amazing things happening, churches growing. The church we went to in the last 8 years went from 200 to 8,000. And they are in a very high income area, so the church is in a very high income group, and everyone who's used to be Muslim, as in they were born Muslim. So it's the two unlikely demographics for conversion, high income and Muslim. So it's, and they went from 200 to 8,000 in 8 years. So something amazing happening there. And we were privileged to meet with them and just see their hearts and experience what the Lord is doing there. And we were really impacted by the way that they pray and how much they pray. And in the time that was there, we were there 8 times a day, the pastor would say to us, without prayer, there is no harvest. And we pray in this church. We love to pray. Megan, who was praying just now, she's head of intercession that we have on Thursday mornings, 5:30 a.m. And people actually go to that, which is amazing. And we really need that in those prayers. We have a lot of prayer. Also on Sundays, we have lots of prayer in this church. But we believe the Lord is inspiring us to more. So we have now this week met with our leaders that you've seen, and we've prayed together and asked the Lord about the possibility of starting a prayer room, and we've all felt the Lord witnessing that to us, and a unanimous decision is that we're going to start a prayer room. So that's going to be the prayer room, that room over there, and we want to work towards a 24/7 prayer room where people will be praying around the clock, day and night. And we're going to start off with 4 hours a week. So we're launching tomorrow. We're starting Mondays 12 to 2 and Saturdays 12 to 2. And we're going to have prayer facilitated also by worship. And really going to start growing in our prayer. And, you know, this is for me also very much part of this overcoming the enemy and complete victory. This is the strategy that the Lord is giving us. And we, what we're also going to do is from now, every small group, once a month, one meeting per month is just going to be prayer. So once a month, all that the small group will do in that meeting is pray. And your district leaders will still communicate to you about when and how that's all going to work out. But really, the Lord has been speaking to us for years about the tabernacle of David, speaking a lot about his presence, about worship, about music. You know, worship isn't always music, but music facilitating worship, and about prayer. And we believe that that's the strategy that the Lord is giving us for this year. We're also very privileged. In October, Suzette Hutting is coming to preach here. Who knows who Suzette Hutting is? So she is the intercessor for Reinhard Bonnke. Who knows Reinhard Bonnke? So all the years she was his intercessor, many, many years, and now she's running a lot of intercession ministries all over the world. And her PA in South Africa is a good friend, more like a mentor of mine, and she asked to come and preach at our church. So I just said, yes, please. So in October, she's coming, and I believe it's all part of the Lord's plan. She's very skilled and experienced and has a great impartation in the area of prayer. I believe the Lord's going to be training all of us. And then in October, that just when we've had enough practice and experience, the Lord's going to really use her to also impart to us what we need for what he wants to do and for him to use us. Then just the corporate word, so we are part of a church movement, Shofar Church. Shofar churches are all over the world. There's 50-something about them. There used to be 53, but I think it's more now. It changes quite, they grow, we plant new ones quite quickly, so I can't always keep up. And as a movement, once a year, we get together in September, October, we're at a conference we call Convergence, and our leader, Pastor Fred, says, what is the word for the next year? And so the word for the next year is being one, unity. And interestingly, of course, so this was chosen probably in the middle of last year and officialized in end of September when we have our Convergence conference. And then in December, this group of Cindy Jacobs and them got together. And a big theme that they also had for 2017 was John 17 being one. So just a wonderful confirmation of what the Lord is wanting to do. They call it a new era of unity. That the Lord wants to bring in this year. So many things for us to contend with and contend for and trust the Lord for and walk in obedience. And then I just want to give a short word tonight. That was all the introduction. But we won't be here till 12, maybe just 11. Another thing that they said, and this has been on my heart since last year, you know, many people have asked me these questions. And the question is, what is church? And why church? And, you know, my mom, not my mom, but someone said to me, her mom watches TBN every Sunday, and that's her church. And someone else said to me, no, but they're a group of friends, and they get together, and they worship, and they read the word, and that's their church. And we've had a lot of discussions about what is church, and I just want to share quickly about that. And, you know, when I read this word for 2017 from Cindy Jacobs and the other prophets, a big thing that also said was God putting a focus on the ecclesia. So ecclesia is the Greek word for church. The literal meaning of the word is a calling out, a popular or public meeting, a church. So before there was Christian churches, they also used this word when someone would call a group out into the public, maybe like a governor would call all the people out into a group to speak to them, to address them. And then this became the word also used for church in the Bible. And what Cindy Jacobs and the team, what they had for the year was they said, for the church, a new anointing to break the yoke, a time for the church to rise up and build. Jeremiah 1 verse 9 to 12 speaks about there's a time to tear down and a time to destroy, but there's also a time to plant and a time to build. And they believe that specifically the Lord this year will enable the church to build. And as a church, the previous year, we worked with the prophetic word of God's building. So the Lord has already started. Maybe South Africa is 1 year ahead of America where they are. I wouldn't be surprised. But we're going to never stop building. We're always going to keep on building. And just shortly tonight, I want to just speak about what is church. Okay, so I'm going to ask you, what is church? You can give me an answer. Fellowship. Someone else?
The Bride of Christ.
The Bride of Christ. Community. Christ-centered.
Church on earth is an expression of a heavenly church, a heavenly body.
An expression of a heavenly church on earth. Body of Christ. A vehicle for God's work. Okay, so if I say the church, what am I actually talking about? The people. Okay, so my son thought I was talking about the building, but he's two, so we'll excuse him for not having his doctrine straight yet. I'm glad that you all understand that the church is the people. Okay, so the church is obviously not this building. This building is in fact not a church building, but we use it. It's a church venue. But the church, when I say the church, when God says the church, we're talking about the people. Okay, so we're talking about the people. Now, what you guys were saying was some parts of church. So what are all the essential parts of church? What are the minimum amount of things that a church needs to have to be a church? Do you need to have a band to be a church?
No.
No, okay. Do you need to worship to be a church? Yes. So what are the essential things that you need to be a church? People getting saved, I like it, yes. It's absolutely key. Prayer. The word of God. A gathering.
A pastor.
How do we know? How do we decide what are those things? How do we know which are the minimum amount of things that constitute the church? How do we decide that? How should we decide that? You look at the first church. We need the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're saying? Yes, yeah. That's an aspect of church, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Matthew 16, verse 18, God says, I will build my church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So who builds the church? Jesus. So Jesus is the only one who can decide what a church looks like. How do we know what God, Jesus, have said about what a church looks like?
Must be a house of prayer.
Must be a house of prayer, but how do we know that? The word, okay. Janina's waving the Bible, yes. The only way we can know what a church is or what it is by looking at the Bible. Okay, so maybe for those who are new, we believe in the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. It's the full truth of God revealed. So when we say what is church, Scripture says that only Jesus builds his church. Okay, so he can build through us, yes, and we'll get to that. But only Jesus is the one who builds his church. And Jesus is the one who decides what a church can look like to be a biblical church. And the way we know what it is we look at church. Just go back from that one. So we look at Scripture. Now, if someone becomes a Christian, are they part of the church? Ooh, lots of yeses and noes. Who says yes? Okay, who says no? Okay. A few no's, more yeses, and a whole lot of on the fence. Okay, so let's take that scripture, Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Or let's take something like Acts 8, verse 3. Okay, so it speaks about Saul, and he was persecuting the church. The scripture says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. When God says, I will build my church, let's think of some scriptures in the way that the word church is used. When God says, I will build my church, does he include everyone who's saved into that word church?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so everyone who's saved is in church?
Yes.
Yes and no. Okay, so there's two concepts of church in scripture. There's the universal church. So often God speaks about the universal church. When he says, I will build my church, he's not just saying, I will build Shofar Ronnebosch. He will. And he is also saying that. But he's saying, I will build my church. All the Christians of the world, I will build my church. Everyone is born again. So there is the universal church. And if you are born again, you are part of the universal church. And there are a lot of things that God says in his word about the universal church, which will apply to you. But also in scripture, God speaks about a local church. And there are so many scriptures. And if you want them, email the office and I'll send them to you. There's 144. So we're not going to go through all of them. Where there's reference to local churches. For instance, Acts 11:22 begins saying, the church which was in Jerusalem. Acts 13, the church which was at Antioch. So many times, scripture refers to specific local churches. So anyone who is born again is part of the universal church. Is anyone who's born again part of the local church? No. How do you become part of a local church? You fellowship at the church, you join the church, you become a member. It's all a bit technical. Okay. What did Etienne say? You're doing count one and two. I was waiting for someone to say you tithe. Do the church. Now, is every church that you've ever seen or heard about, do you think every church is a biblical church? No. Okay, so I want to talk about what makes something a biblical church. Do we see in scripture that some churches are biblical or unbiblical? Where have you seen that? Revelations, okay. So Revelations 2, let's just read one example, verse 4 to 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now Revelation says, this, hear what the Spirit of the God, of the Lord is saying to the churches. And it's speaking, it says to the angelos, is that word, of the churches, which is sometimes translated as angel of the churches, but also the actual meaning is messenger. So if you really read the context, it could be speaking to what we would call the pastor of the church, saying, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, speaking to one specific church, a local church, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So if you look at Revelations, we see some churches have a lampstand, and the Lord has taken away. So that's an easy scriptural way for us to see legitimate churches and illegitimate churches. Of course, I'm only speaking in the context of Christian churches now. The rest are not biblical anyways. So how do we know then, how do we see what is a legitimate church and what is an illegitimate church? Yeah. The fruit, definitely. And we see what scripture says a legitimate church should be. Okay, so this content comes from Third Year Bible School. It's a module in Third Year Bible School. And I really want to encourage you guys to do Bible School. Bible School is incredibly rich. Our Bible School is part-time. It's one evening a week, 2.5 hours. It's really not that intensive, but it's incredibly enriching and rewarding. It's interdenominational. Anyone is welcome. So you're welcome to join, even if you're not in this church, and you're also welcome to send anyone. It's incredible how much you can learn and grow through that. Just find out, just email the office, ronnebosch@chaffonline.org, or give us a call, and we can give you the details. So we look at scripture, and we see what does scripture say are the basic elements of a biblical church. And I can't go into all the scriptures, and you have to do Bible school for that, but I'll give you the highlights. Okay, so number one, that we get from Matthew 16, verse 18, is divine ownership. Don't put that on, just put it on right at the end. Otherwise, all the eyes will be here. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So a biblical church is owned by God. God owns the church. How do you know if God owns the church? Submission. The church is the people. So you know if God owns the church by whether God owns the people. Are the leaders and the members actual Christians or owned by God? So divine ownership.
And is the church run as if it is God's church? Does God get the first say? And is he the actual leader? Divine ownership. Another way to see this, and then, I mean, there's many ways to see, like Janina said, fruit, whether someone is really connected to Christ. And of course, church is also a place for people to meet Christ. So hopefully we'll always also have people who don't know Christ, who aren't Christians. It's also a place for people to grow in their connection to Christ, so to grow in their fruit. But how you see someone as a Christian, one of the big ways is, are they actually sharing the gospel? Are there salvations? Very good sign. Look at a church, see if whether there are salvations. That also shows divine ownership. I'm going to name six ones. The second one is biblical leadership. So does the leadership of the church reflect Christ? So there's a lot of scriptures speaking about what a good shepherd is and should be. One of them, Hebrews 13, verse 17, says, we as the leaders will give account to God. God requires an account from the leaders. 1 Timothy 3 lists what are the ways in which a leader should be Christ-like. So you look at divine ownership. Is the church owned by God? And you can look at the leadership if they're Christ-like. Now, when we had the church for about a year, one of the members from church came to see us, and he had a list. He's moved on. He's not around anymore. But he had a list of what we do wrong, myself and Reno. And it took him about an hour and a half to get through his list, saying, he feels we do this wrong, he feels we do that wrong, he feels we do this wrong. I was quite, well, he was quite aiming it at Reno, and I honestly considered punching him in the face because he was very arrogant. And, you know, as Reno's wife, I know what he does, and I know what he puts in. And so, you know, at the end of this whole thing, I said to the guy, yes, you are right. We do a lot of things wrong. So by biblical leadership and leaders who are Christ-like, I'm not saying perfect. No leader is Jesus. And myself and Reno are also not Jesus. I hope you're not too disappointed. I don't think we will be soon either in this life like him. But we try and we grow. So I'm not saying perfection, but there must be a desire to be like Jesus, and there must be at least be fruit and Christ-likeness. The third one is committed membership. Okay, so it's not a church if there are no members. I've seen that once, a church with a pastor and I think like two members. So if the Lord wants a church, there'll be some members, and they'll be committed. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the body and Christ as the head, and the body having many members. Yeah, what a good word. Members. The church has members. And there's a specific instance in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 2. Let me read that to you. So this is something that happened in a church. I'm just using it to illustrate something. It's reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from your congregation. So, scripture speaking very specifically about a circumstance where someone's membership would be taken away, implying that being in a church, there should be a membership. I believe there's something, you know, when you get baptized, do you know that something spiritually changes? That, you know, I heard of people who can see the difference between someone who's been baptized or not, that they look different in the spirit realm. So yes, it's symbolic, but it's also very real. And in the same way, something very real shifts in the supernatural realm when you are a member of a church, when you sign a membership form. It's a covenant. And just something like a very practical thing, I like to, a few times a year, I ask one of the people, one of the staff, to give me a printout of the whole church, and I like to pray for everyone by name. Because as a shepherd, the Lord holds me accountable for my flock. But for me to know who's in my flock, I only know about the members. So there are many people who come to church who are not members, but I'm not necessarily going to know about them. And actually, the Lord does not keep me accountable for them because they're not in the flock. And they practically, I can never know everyone who comes to my church, but I can know who are members. And practically then that's the people who I pray for. So something very real that happens in membership. The fourth one is regular fellowship. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So God requires of us a fellowship where there is a giving and a receiving. And that's the problem with having TBN as your church. Lots of receiving, but no giving. And that's not real fellowship. God wants us in community. And there's a whole lot of scriptures, Acts 5, verse 42, and then you can just go on through Acts. It's repeated six or more times that they met in big groups and in small. So you meet regularly like we do on a Sunday, and you meet in the week in your small group. It's actually the biblical model for church. The fifth one is biblical discipleship. And you know, in Ephesians it says that the role of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So primarily, we should always be equipping others to do the work of the ministry. That's our role. Everyone does the work of the ministry. Everyone loves, everyone reaches out, everyone prays, everyone prophesies. We train others to do it. That is our main role, according to Scripture, and shepherd the sheep, of course. But biblical discipleship includes everything: intercession, counseling, deliverance, Bible school, training. All those things are included in that evangelism. And then lastly, financial stewardship. So the Bible speaks about two things, 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5. It speaks about the laborer being worthy of his wages. And Paul saying also to some of the others, it is right that I should have been remunerated for my work, but because you doubted my intentions, I didn't take that remuneration. But still giving that principle, as in the Old Testament, that the Levites were provided for from the temple. So giving is biblical in a church because the staff is paid to work for the church. And then Galatians 6 verse 10, it says, we always look out for the needs of others. Yeah, you can keep that up now. Especially for those of the household of faith. So also, giving is important because we give to those in need. And I'm very blessed that we've really been able to do that a lot. I'm very blessed by every person in this church who's given, so that we've been able to give to those in need. We've often been able to help people who didn't have food. And it's not always who you think. And I'm not necessarily talking about the homeless. I'm speaking about people in our midst who go through difficult times. And it's not always obvious to all. But often because people give anonymously, and we've been able to redistribute that to where we know the need is, I've really often been so blessed by that. So, six things just for you for the beginning of the year. You know, the Lord calling us, and if you've already encountered God, then he's brought you into his universal church. But the Lord calling each of us to a local church. And you know, for me, if you're like a social worker and you look at families as an example, often children are born into their own family. That's quite normal, like my children. I gave birth to them, so I'm their mother. And Raina is their father. And as long as we are functional parents, they will be our children. If we become dysfunctional, if we become very sick, so we can't look after them, we become abusive, we become neglectant, then it's not good for them to be with us anymore. Then probably, hopefully, a social worker will take them to another family. Often how you know where your local church is that you will be born into it. Often you encounter God, that you come to salvation, or maybe you've been saved before, but you've been backsliding, and you really encounter Christ there. And often you know, you must hear from the Lord where he's calling you to be. But the local church is where God, and that's what Carla said, is where the vehicle for God into the world. You know, an important thing, if we look at biblical discipleship, it's three directions. Upward first. And who of you have heard that quote that says, a church is the only organization that exists primarily for its non-members? Who've heard that? Who thinks it's true? Now everyone's scared. it's a trick question. I understand what the quote is trying to say, but biblically, the church primarily exists for God. our first worship is upward. We exist to glorify God. You know, when we encounter Christ, why don't we just go straight to heaven? Our first place is to glorify God. But why don't we just go to heaven and do that? Why? This is quite important. Yes, you have a purpose on earth. What is your purpose on earth? Bringing glory to God. Why don't you do that in heaven? Why do you do it on earth? Why doesn't he just take you to heaven and you just do it there? Yeah, with the hands of God. What did you say? Yes, because there are other people who haven't encountered Christ. So our primary calling in life is to worship God. Through our worship to God, we reach out to others. And through a part of reaching out to others is also reaching in the midst of us, growing together, encouraging each other to reach out, encouraging each other to reach out to God. So I've had a lot of discussions this year with different people from different backgrounds about what is church and why church. And I hope this has given you a small piece of clarity on what is church and why church. And just you can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in that area.
Can we stand, Ben, if you can come up as well? Let's just close our eyes and just bring ourselves and our hearts, our minds before God. Just want to bring us back to one of the songs that we sang in the worship. The lyrics go this way: I fall face down as your glory shines around. And it's a picture of us coming and bowing before the King. And another picture that we see in the book of Revelations, in fact, this is the picture that the Lord showed me about tonight and just celebrating the 7 years. Because a lot of what we've said and shared are things that happened in our church, in our midst. But really, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And the picture the Lord showed me is the elders in the book of Revelations that come before God. And this is what I believe we as a church need to do as the leaders, as the members, even us as visitors. Is they take their crowns and they cast it before God's throne. And the crown resemble all that they've achieved, all that they've done, is their success. But they come and they take their crowns and what they've earned and what they've gained and they cast it before the throne. They cast it before God and they say, God, you are worthy. And they cast it and they cast it down. They say, God, you are awesome. There's no one like you. And everything that I've amounted to, everything I've done, it does not compare to your greatness. And so I want to ask, while every eye is closed, the Bible says that Jesus came into this world and the light that was in him became the light to men. The life that was in him became the light to men. In other words, that all of us, we were astray. All of us were going into our own direction, doing our own thing. But yet Christ came, and the life in him became our light. Suddenly we could see. Suddenly we could see life as it really is. Suddenly we were made aware of the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Suddenly we could see Jesus for who he really is. And this evening I want to ask, before you can have a good relationship with the church, before you can become an active participant of Christ's glory, and become his hands and feet in this world, there's something that is so crucial. And that is that you know and see the real Jesus. And not the Jesus of your making, not the Jesus of your understanding, not the Jesus of religion, but the real Jesus. The real Jesus that has fire in his eyes, the Jesus that is resurrected, that is at the right hand of the Father in all his glory. The Jesus that heals, he saves, he sets free, that is alive. He's alive. I want to ask, while every eye is closed and
No matter how long you've been following God, but some of us, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, Jesus is not real. He's not the real Jesus. You may be spending time and praying even and reading your word, but there's just this block between you and him because you're not serving the real Jesus. The one with fire in his eyes, the glorious King. I want to just make an invitation. If you're feeling far from God, maybe you've never made a public declaration of your faith, I want you to be very honest. Maybe you've backslidden your heart in this, just the distance between you and God. Then I want you to be very bold. Where you standing? Won't you just raise your hand? So I need the real Jesus. I say, Jesus, come and open my eyes so that I can see you for who you really are. I recognize, Lord, that it's not working at the moment. I recognize that the Jesus that I serve is like a dead Jesus. I'm not able to really connect with that life. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand very high so that I can see. It's not about me, but it's about him. It's about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just want everyone to pray. It's a couple of people that have responded, but I want everyone to pray tonight. Even if your relationship with Jesus is right, this is just the opportunity to say, God, well, just renew that place in my heart. So often we harden our hearts towards God because of circumstances, because of various reasons, but God says, I want to soften your heart. So every believer, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for your brother and your sister. Is there anyone here that wants to just say, Jesus, I respond to your love. I respond to you. I come back to you. Why don't you just raise your hand? There's another group of people that I'm going to pray for very soon. But I want to ask, just while we're still praying, for those people that raise their hands, while every eye is closed, why don't you just quickly come forward? It's a step of saying, Christ, I'm responding to your love. Just quickly come out. Just pray together with these people. I want you just to pray from your heart, and even if you've been serving God, just like you're coming to him afresh and new. So, dear Lord Jesus, I bring to you my heart. I surrender all to you. Thank you for your love, that your love has conquered my heart, and I receive you. I ask you that you would save me. Make me new. Thank you for the life in Christ. And I give you all my relationships, my friendships, my ambitions, my dreams, my pains, my hurts. And I thank you, Jesus, instead for life. Let's just pray with these people. Let's just stretch our hands towards them. Thank you, Father, for life, Lord. Thank you for Siska, Lord, and all that you've given her, all that you've placed in her, Father. And I thank you, Father, that tonight you come and dwell inside of her, God. Thank you that you come in and you make your home. Father, thank you for your exceedingly great love towards her, God. I just thank you, God, that Father, you look upon her, Father, you look at her and you just see good, Lord, you just see life. You just see the fingerprint of God, that you've made her to be an image bearer of God, Lord. You see that, God, and this evening, Father, you're here just to confirm it and affirm it, God, the fact that, Father, you've meant her, Father, and purposed it to reveal your glory to the world, Father, to be a light, God. Thank you that she is a light, God. And Father, I just see this, these rooms, and, Jesus, you're coming into these rooms, and you're looking around in these rooms, and, you're just saying, I like this, I like this, I like this, and I've always loved this. I've always loved you, and I've always loved what I've put in you. And no matter what people say, I see that in you. And you're going to change the world by the love that I've placed in you. Just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for Nama, Lord. Thank you, Father, that he's a mighty man. That he's a mighty warrior, God, with a soft heart, the heart of David, God. And I thank you, Father, for a soft heart that responds to your love, God, and that is filled with your love. And I thank you, Father, that you establish his identity, God, that he's a servant of Christ. He's a son of the living King, God. And Father, wherever he goes, into secular places, into the world, into the ends of the earth, even, God, he will know that he represents the King. He's a son of the King. And no one else. He doesn't represent any other party, God. If it is, it is secondary, Father. But primarily, Father, he's a son. And you'll always know it. You'll always know in his heart. His heart will respond. And no matter what temptations come, no matter what assignments come against his life, nothing can take that away from you. Nothing can steal it, Father. But I thank you, God, for such a boldness. Such a boldness in you, Father, and you've called him to be an evangelist. And Father, we bless him in Jesus' name. It's quickly going to be someone that's going to pray with you guys, to spend some time with you. If you can just follow them, just go out there. Just want to pray for all of us tonight. I just really sense that God wants us to just to be honest with him, to bring whatever's in our hearts before him. And for some of us, even, I believe the Lord is saying to us, and he said to us throughout the evening, that he can see what no one else sees. And he wants us just to be honest with ourselves and just to bring it to the light. So I want us just to close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your immense love for us. We thank you, God, that you have only good thoughts towards us. God, you're not sin conscious, God. But you know that our sin and that which is in the dark separates us from you, Father. And so, Father, we thank you for holiness to come and enter this room, to enter our hearts. And we're going to worship now, and I want us to just be honest with ourselves, and whatever comes up, whatever the Holy Spirit says to you, whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you of, why don't you just confess it to God. Say, God, and even say it out loud. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've thought this way. God, I'm sorry that I've did this, and I've done this. And let's just give God the space tonight. Can we just sing again? Face down.
Glory.